Worship is something we can do in the here and now, but it's also something that will make up a big part of our future. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Now, the truth is we can worship God any place, any time. It doesn't have to be in a church building. It doesn't have to be in a worship service that is formal. You can do it under a tree. You can do it out in the dirt. You can do it at home. You can do it in your bedroom at night before you go to bed. You can worship any place, any time. As Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria, God is spirit. And he's not confined to Jerusalem or this mountain, but God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth. But worship will have its ultimate climactic fulfillment when you and I are in heaven.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
Back in 1994, an estimated 3.5 million people gathered at Copacabana Beach for a free concert with Rod Stewart. It's the largest attended concert on record, with the largest concert via live satellite recorded at 1.5 billion people all around the world. As impressive as all that may sound, it's nothing compared to what awaits us in heaven. And Skip Heitzig will give us a little glimpse of the awesome spectacle that is worship in heaven today here on The Connection. Before we get to that, though, we'd like to encourage you to help us invite others to the biggest concert in all of history, that worship concert in heaven. Here's how you can get involved and help to change lives.
The word missionaries usually brings to mind images of mysterious jungles and isolated native tribes. We don't often visualize our neighbors as a potential mission field or thinking of them as a missionary task. Yet our neighbors often need to hear the gospel just as much as jungle tribes. The same is true of America. The neighbors of our nation need to hear the gospel just as much as any distant land. Canada is a close neighbor that's also a ripe missions field. When you join the Global Connectors, you help us reach out to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. Call 1-800-922-1888. And for just $25 a month, you can help efforts all throughout Canada to share the good news of the gospel and to reach people with solid biblical teaching. Plus, as a member of the Global Connectors, you'll have access to a new downloadable resource each month. This month, you can download a teaching from Sebastian Frappier from Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
Abundant blessing, abundant pain, it brings the same thing, abundant faith. If you're suffering abundantly, faith will result to that. If you're abundantly blessed, faith will result from that. Wow, God is taking care of me.
Join the Global Connectors and help us reach our neighbors to the north with the love of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
And Global Connectors help bring people together from all the different cultures, different languages, all worshiping the Lord. And if you'd like to be part of this outreach, call us at 1-800-922-1888. 1888, or by visiting connectionradio.org. You know, perhaps the most amazing thing about worship in heaven isn't how many people will be there, but the fact that we won't be watching some concert, you and I will be the concert. It's our voices that will lift majesty up to our Lord God in eternity. Are you ready for that? We'll find out more today on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll begin today in Revelation chapter 5, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares with us today's passage.
In Revelation 5, in verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The last few weeks we have been in heaven, not literally, but in our study of the Bible. John is caught up in chapter 4 and he sees God, the throne, 24 elders, four living creatures. Then in chapter 5, last week, we talked about history's greatest real estate deal, the redemption of the earth, buying back the title deed of the earth. And we called last week history's greatest real estate deal, and this week is really history's greatest worship service. And it's the greatest worship service in terms of its size. It will be the biggest thing ever. You think that you're in a big church now, just wait till you get to heaven. And its location will be awesome. It will be your future home, heaven. Not only will you see God, not only will there be the creatures and the angels, but millions upon millions of those redeemed ones singing a song unto the Lamb. There was a mother trying to comfort her young daughter. The family pet just died. It was a little kitten. The girl was young, didn't quite understand it, and was filled with grief and remorse. And so mom tried to explain the inevitability of death and in terms that the child could understand, that God is simply calling all of his creatures back to himself. And the little girl said, "But mom, what in the world would God want a dead cat for?" Well, when it comes to human beings, when you die or are caught up into heaven, you will be very much alive. And it will be your future home, and you will be very active in worshiping the Lord forever and ever and ever. Now, the truth is, we can worship God any place, any time. It doesn't have to be in a church building. It doesn't have to be in a worship service that is formal. You can do it under a tree. You can do it out in the dirt. You can do it at home. You can do it in your bedroom at night before you go to bed. You can worship any place, any time. As Jesus told the woman at the well of Samaria, God is spirit. And he's not confined to Jerusalem or this mountain, but God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and truth. But worship will have its ultimate climactic fulfillment when you and I are in heaven. And no longer will there be long distance worship. You'll see God face to face. You'll be there with the Lamb in person, singing and giving glory to God. Let me explain before we jump right into the exposition of these verses my personal journey through chapter 5. I first looked at chapter 5 and I said, no problem, I can cover this in a week and we can go on to the next chapter and get into the tribulation, not that we would want to. But the more I studied it, I saw that though the theme of chapter 5 is the Lamb, there's a couple of sub-themes. The first part of chapter 5 is the scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, and the Lamb takes it. He's worthy. The second part of chapter 5 deals with worship. So I said, great, I'll do, you know, 1 week the scroll issue, which we did last week, and then the following week I'll do worship. But then the more I studied it, I thought there's so much here, and it would afford us 2 full weeks of looking at true worship, the nature of true worship, not only in heaven, but I think reflections of that here on earth. So what we're going to do today is look at verses 8 through 10, and the next time we're together, 11 through the end of the chapter, as we look at true worship. Question, how important is worship to you? And as you think of that question, we should immediately ask, how important is worship to God? And that's easy to answer. There's a biblical answer for the second question. Worship is a priority with God. Sometimes we think, well, the focus of the church, first of all, ought to be evangelism, outreach. And that's really not God's priority. It certainly is important. It was a commission Jesus gave us, but it is not topping the list. After all, Isaiah, we remember, became an evangelist after he was inspired at a worship service in Isaiah chapter 6. Others will say, no, the primary important thing the church ought to be involved in is discipleship, teaching, training. And though that is important, that is not of primary importance to God. What tops the list is upreach, our relationship of love, worship, prayer to Him. Everything, outreach, inreach to the body of Christ, stems from relationship to the Lord in upreach or in worship. Of course, Martha learned that, didn't she? She thought, I'm going to be busy about doing His work. And Jesus sort of reproved her and said, Martha, you're busy about so many things. You're distracted by serving. Mary has chosen the better part. And Mary was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. George MacDonald once wrote, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. All of our work, all of our evangelism, all of our Bible studies and training must stem from our worship of God. There are three songs, beginning in verse 8, that move through this chapter. Three great movements of songs we're going to cover, as I said, the first one this week, the second two songs next week. Three eruptions of praise, as John sees them. First of all, notice in verse 8, the persons involved in worship, at least this first stage. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Who are these 24 elders and four living creatures? We already looked at them a couple weeks back, but to refresh our memories, the 24 elders, I believe, are representatives of the church. Even as there were 24 courses of priests in the Old Testament, and those 24 courses of priests represented the entire nation of Israel before God in the temple in Jerusalem, these 24 elders, an elder is a church leader, representative, represent the entire church before God in heaven. The four living creatures, as we already saw in chapter 4, well, they're literal creatures, I believe. Somebody came up to me and said, I think that they're just attributes of God. That's what my Bible note says at the bottom. It says, these are probably attributes of God. Well, it's strange. These attributes of God say things and do things in heaven. They're involved in worship. The Greek word for living creatures is zoa, where we get the word zoology. And it simply means a living being. It seems that these are angels of God's presence who are hovering around God in His presence in heaven and are involved in inspiring worship as well as executing judgment, as we'll see later on in this book. But I draw your attention to the first two words of verse 8, now when. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You see, worship here comes in response to a completed action by the Lamb. The Lamb does something as soon as he takes that scroll, that authority to rule. That is the cue. And a response is given, a response of worship. And we also notice that there's a beautiful order to this worship service in heaven. Like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. It's not as if John and the angel and the living creature just sort of have a free-for-all. Well, I feel led to do this. Well, I feel led to say this. There's a definite order to the worship. The Lamb takes the scroll. 24 elders, four living creatures bow down. They say certain things. That is the cue for all of the angelic hosts in the next few verses to speak antiphonally the praises of God, which in turn inspires all of God's creation in the last few verses to have their turn of praise and worship before God. Now that leads us to the first essential truth about worship. True worship is a response to God. It is, should be at least, the natural response of any redeemed person, that we would naturally respond by worshiping God. It shouldn't be difficult. Our response to God for who He is and what He has done should not be complaining about our lot in life that God has given us. God, why would you? That's not the proper response. The proper response for God's action should always be worship. Now, because worship is a response, true worship never has to be worked up. You don't have to pump people up when they're truly God's people to worship. You don't have to get them in the mood to worship, because worship is essentially a response. It is not a feeling. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to take all the emotion out of it. It involves feeling. It involves emotion. And sometimes worship is very emotional. As our hearts are burdened and we pour them out before God or filled with joy. And sometimes people weep great tears of joy as well as sorrow in a worship service. But it is not a feeling primarily. We don't get up, at least all of us don't, every Sunday morning and think, it's Sunday, I get to go to church and worship. Now, it'd be great. I'd like to say we all should do that, and perhaps we should, but we don't always. We look forward to being with God's people, but there are times when we think, you know what? I don't really feel like it today. I don't feel like being around people today. I've had a bad week. I don't really have anything I want to be thankful for. And if we always waited for a feeling, we may never worship or seldom worship. It is a response. It is a choice to respond. It is not an emotional goosebump. Nor is worship a time filler. I want to sort of mark that we don't worship at the beginning of our service as a just to fill in time. Well, we got an hour. Might as well sing and make, you know, room for people coming late and parking, and that's really what worship is about. Now, worship is about responding to all that God is and what He has done. In other words, it is your turn. God has worked in your life. God has been faithful to you all week, every moment of every day. It is now your turn to respond, to give Him worth and glory and praise. Because love always demands action. Love is demonstrated. It can never be passive. And if we love someone, we will share that love and respond. You might say that God is not too excited about secret admirers. Private. Well, I love God, but it's a private thing. It better not be with Him. You better tell Him that you love Him and respond to who He is and what He has done. Well, those are the persons involved. The 24 elders and the four living creatures respond as the Lamb takes the scroll. Now let's look at the position that they assume in the worship. Again in verse 8, it says these living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Being so awestruck, being so grateful, now the earth can be fully redeemed and bought back to God by the Lamb. In perhaps the greatest demonstration, at least in ancient times, to show veneration, they bow down before the Lamb of God. It is a term or a sign of respect. I was looking up worship, found out that in the Old Testament, it is mentioned 97 different times. 97 different occasions. And of all the words that are used for worship, the Hebrew word shachah is the most frequently used. And it means literally to bow down, to lie prostrate before, to bend, to stoop, to do obeisance to. The idea is humility. I'm in God's presence and I am grateful and I humble myself before Him. There are many scriptures that bear this out. One of them, Psalm 95, one of my favorites. It's an invitation. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Then Paul predicts when all of creation will do this. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Now this leads us to another essential truth about worship. Worship involves humility. Think about it. The very act of worship is the absence of self-absorption, of self-centeredness. When we worship, we are not preoccupied with ourselves. Our focus is not on us. We're preoccupied with God. Our focus is upon God. It's like an engaged couple when they're in each other's presence. They're wrapped up in the other person. They're goo-goo-eyed over that other person. They're thinking about ways to please that other person, things to say to encourage. It's the natural response. This, I believe, is the very reason why many people do not get involved in worship. Because for some people, it is so foreign to take the focus off themselves. It is more comfortable to be self-absorbed and to not lose sight of myself. And so many people simply do not worship because they don't want to shift the focus. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, at least he was a long time ago in the 1940s, wrote, "Worship is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable of, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin." In other words, the cure to being self-centered is to put all of our focus upon Him, and that is the most selfless emotion. Let me also be quick to say that every single person I have ever met worships something. I've never met a true atheist. I meet many people who say they are, but I contend that every person has a God and worships that God. It could be a job. And some people spend long hours at the altar of their occupation, hour after hour, trying to get a higher position, a more lucrative position in the company. They worship their work. Other people worship pleasure, and they go from one pleasure experience to another, one high to another, one drug to another, one bed to another. They worship that. And you know what? It's pretty easy to find a person's God. Just find what that person is involved with most of the time. Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. What is the master passion, the thing that drives a person? That is that person's God.
You know, it's easy to deceive ourselves and say that idolatry is a thing of the past. But the fact is, idolatry may be more common now than it ever was before, as we have so much more that demands our attention and captures our passion. So what is the driving desire of your life? As Skip Heitzig pointed out, if you can identify that, you will identify what it is that you truly worship. And we're just about out of time for today. But before we wrap things up, Skip wants to help make God the passion of your summer with a book he's written. And hear all the details about Beyond the Summer of Love.
1969. It was only 40 years ago. But it's hard to imagine how different our culture was in those days.
There can be no black-white unity until there is first some black unity. We cannot think of being acceptable to others until we have first proven acceptable to ourselves.
1967 had brought the summer of love. What would the final years of the decade bring?
The confrontation was created by the people who charged the police. Gentlemen, get the thing straight once and for all. The policeman isn't there to create disorder. The policeman is there to preserve disorder.
The answer was partly found at Woodstock, where hippies, yippies, yahoos, and wahoos declared the dawn of a new nation. But what was beyond the summer of love? That's the title of a book now available from Skip Heitzig, Beyond the Summer of Love. This re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, covers questions about being single, dating, marriage, divorce, and more by helping you find biblical principles on these issues. Order your copy this summer for $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or look for it on the Connections website at connectionradio.org. The summer of love doesn't have to be something that faded with the 60s. It can be something we experience every day in our relationships. Order Beyond the Summer of Love for $15 today by calling 1-800-922-1888.
And when you check in with us at connectionradio.org, you can also get in touch with us for a copy of today's teaching as well. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Or visit ConnectionRadio.org. Each copy is just $6, including shipping. And anything you can share above that suggested donation will help this ministry continue these daily broadcasts. So call us today at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to peek in on the greatest worship service in all of eternity next time. So be sure to join us for that glimpse of glory here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.